Again, I trust that gives you an idea of the work that's there in the Ivory Coast, and that is your work through your prayers and through your missions giving, through the correspondence that you have with us. The Lord has greatly multiplied that, and there is indeed in the Ivory Coast much fruit that abounds to your account. Should anyone from White House Baptist Church ever want to come out and visit with us, with the approval of your pastor, we'd be thrilled to have you, yet we realize that most likely the vast majority of you will not be able to make that trip, but we do recognize by faith that the day will come when we can present to you those who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ there in the Ivory Coast, and I assure you at that point in time, they will express their gratitude to you for your faithfulness here and your efforts here to get the gospel to the Ivory Coast. So we appreciate it greatly. This evening, let's go to the book of Ephesians, if you would, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And we recognize as we study the scriptures that it was indeed the Apostle Paul who was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write this particular book. Paul had entered into the city of Ephesus in his second missionary journey. And upon entering the city, Paul did there what he typically did in entering a city. He went into the Jewish synagogue and he began to discuss with the Jews how Jesus Christ had in fact fulfilled all of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, that he was absolutely their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, who had come to save them from their sins. And many of those Jews would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and Paul would then open up the gospel message to the Gentile community, again explaining to them how they had been born at enmity with God, but that through the Lord Jesus Christ they could be reconciled to God. And there would be as well many of the Gentile community that would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And Paul would then take those converts and he would organize them into a New Testament local church. Again, precisely what he had done here at the city of Ephesus. And as we study the Apostle Paul's ministry in the New Testament, we see that he probably spent more time with this particular church than with any other one that he had started. Yet the time did come when he left and continued on, and Timothy took over pastoring this church, and now some years later, the Apostle Paul is writing back to them, and in the first three chapters, he is giving them tremendous theology. What do we believe? Why do we believe that? But as we get into chapter 4 now, the Apostle Paul begins to make application of that theology, and he's going to do so in the context of the local church. So let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Apostle Paul begins here with some general instructions to the members of that church. We see a discussion on worthiness in verse 1. We see a discussion on long-suffering, on compassion, on patience there in verse 2. And as we get into verse 3, Paul begins to look at this idea of unity, and he wants this church in Ephesus to know and to understand that the membership of this church is supposed to be united. They are supposed to be one. Amen. And let's be clear on this again today as we look at the world in which we are living and as we see how the world in which we are living today is so subjective in its thinking, so emotionally based in its thinking, so feeling based in its thinking. As we discuss local church unity, on what is a local church supposed to be united? Because if we listen to those who are around us today in the world and in the media, they would say, well, all unity is to be based on love. But let me tell you this evening that scripturally, the unity that is to be found in a local church membership is not unity that is based in love. It is unity that is based in truth. We are united this evening in our recognition that the Bible is the verbally inspired Word of God preserved for us today. We are united in our recognition that Jesus Christ is God, the Savior of the world. We are united this evening in recognizing that the Holy Spirit is that third person of the Trinity that resides in the believer. We are united this evening in recognizing that it is through the medium of the local church that God is working on this earth today. And we are united in our understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us. Local church unity is a unity that is based in truth. And upon being established in truth, that unity expresses itself in love one towards another. So the Apostle Paul is wanting this to be clear, again, inspired of the Holy Spirit. So he continues on in verses 4 to 6, reverting back to a doctrinal discussion to bring that point back again to the number one. There is one body, referencing again that church, and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, the promise and assurance of an eternal inheritance reserved for every believer. Verse 5, one Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, the totality of the doctrines that we have, one baptism, reference here to water baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, the Apostle Paul, using these different doctrinal themes, brings them back to the idea of one, because he wants the membership of this church to recognize that they are to be one, united in the truth, and expressing that unity in love. Now, upon having established this, the Holy Spirit directs Paul into somewhat of a different line of thinking. We begin in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So upon having established local church unity, the Apostle Paul now is beginning to make the point that every member of that church does have a function in that church. Every member of that church does have a role in that church, and God is going to give to every member what is necessary in order for him or for her to be able to accomplish that role that God has for him in the context of that church. We see, beginning in verse 7, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, as we get into verse 8, we see this expression, captivity captive. Might make us wonder, well, what in the world's captive? Some people think, well, that's a reference to sin and death. That the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, has had the victory over sin and death. And so those are the captive that are referred to there in verse 8. We certainly know from other portions of Scripture that that's true, whether or not that's the reference here in verse 8. There are other people that say, no, the captive there, Ephesians 4:8, that is a reference to Old Testament saints. As we see with in Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus found himself in a place referred to as Abraham's bosom. The idea there being that the Old Testament saints were saved by grace through faith as we are, but they were saved in anticipation of Christ's work on the cross. So they were gathered, as it were, until that act had been accomplished, and then Christ revealed himself to them and led them, as it were, to be with the Father. And there are those that say those are the captive of verse 8. Well, okay, maybe. But the point I would like to make this evening is that really is not the emphasis of verse 8. The emphasis of verse 8 is what we see right there at the end, and gave gifts unto men. The image that we're getting here is that of a Roman emperor who has gone out to battle, and he has been victorious in battle and taken all the spoils of that battle, and now he has returned to his kingdom, and he is distributing those spoils amongst the subjects of his kingdom. That's the image that we get to show how the Lord Jesus Christ will, in fact, give us what we need in order to be able to serve him in the way that he wants in the context of the local church. It's interesting. We see athletic metaphors in the New Testament, especially with the Apostle Paul. But they always seem to apply to the Christian life, not to the local church. Perhaps one did not want to leave the impression that in the local church there are participants and there are spectators. The image that we always get in the New Testament for the local body is that of the human body, comprised of many different members, each member with its own function, but each member functioning for the benefit of the body. And again, that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is wanting to communicate to this church. But as we continue, he now gets to, I think, what he personally wanted to emphasize in this portion of Scripture. Verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Local church membership, united in the truth, expressed in love. Every member has a function, and God will enable every member for that function. And now we see that in addition to that, the Lord Jesus Christ will give to the church the leadership that it needs. Now, I think we can agree together this evening that the role of the apostle is a completed role. Every once in a while, I'll be driving through Abidjan. Abidjan is the main city of the Ivory Coast. Metropolitan Abidjan is probably about 5 million people. And I'll see a promotion, an advertisement, a publicity for some evangelistic crusade or campaign or something like that, done by those of a more charismatic flavor. And most certainly, one of the hosts or one of the special speakers will be Apostle so-and-so. And I'll chuckle. Boy, he must be old. You know, there is significance to the number 12, as seen in the book of Revelation. Okay. When the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this, he was still actively functioning as an apostle, as was the Apostle John, as was perhaps some of the others whose dates of death were not entirely familiar. So at this point in time, it is an active role as it's being written, but today, very much a completed role. It was transitionary. We see as well, after apostle, we see this word prophet, and in the sense that a prophet gives God's prophecy, we can recognize as well this evening that that is a completed role, as we hold in our hands all of the prophecy that God is intending to give us. Now, there is a sense, people would say, well, a prophet is not necessarily someone that gives new prophecy from God, but it could be someone that takes the prophecy already given and expounds upon it, and certainly in that sense, we're not bothered with the word if we're going to look at it in that perspective. But in the perspective given, that of somebody that gives God's prophecy, again, active at the redaction of this book, but today very much a completed role. So we have this word evangelist here, which really does carry with it a gospel connotation. We don't see it so much in the English language, but in other Latin-based languages, it's very clear. The word for gospel in French is évangile. And in Spanish, it's something I'm sure very similar. And so we can recognize this word evangelist carries with it the idea of the gospel and that of getting the gospel all around the world. Very strong missionary connotation with that word. Amen. And then as well, at the end, pastors and teachers, perhaps the both of them referring back to that leadership there in the local church, the pastoral role. And so as we look at this, again, we see that we're to have a membership united in the truth, that unity expressed in love. Every member has a function in the church, and God will give the ability necessary to accomplish that function. God will give leadership to the church and perhaps even call leadership from the church. Amen. And what an outstanding moment it is in the life of a church when that happens. Now, what's the objective for this? Why is the Lord doing all this in the local church? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what is the objective? It's for the increased sanctification of the saints, the increased knowledge of the members, the increased stability, the increased maturity of the members of the church, so that the church can accomplish what God has for it, including and especially the Great Commission of getting the gospel around the world. And what can we anticipate seeing when we have a church whose members are united in the truth, expressing that in love, every member recognizing his function and accomplishing it for the glory of God, following the leadership that is given in order to achieve these objectives? What can we expect to see? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a magnificent description of a church. Man, we'd want that to be the description of our church here, Lighthouse Baptist Church. So what do we learn in these 16 verses? I think what we learn is the body functions well to the extent that its members are functioning well. Amen. We're often tempted to think otherwise. We're often tempted to think, you know, I have been doing that at the church for a long time. And I got to think that there's somebody else around there that can do it. So I'm just going to pull back a bit. And you know what? If there's a negative effect, it will only be on me. It won't be a negative effect on the church. Well, no. That's actually not what we glean from these verses. The body functions well to the extent that its members are functioning well. So let's see if we can understand that. This last term on the field, I was last with you, I think, in June of 2011, if I'm not mistaken, and went back to the field, and on this last term on the field, I reached a specific milestone in life. My older two like to refer to it as the half-century mark. 3 years ago, I turned 50, and they're having such fun with that. My kids are. Guess what, Dad? From here on out, physically, it ain't getting any better for you. You're on a slide. And unfortunately, I'm finding that there's just far too much accuracy to what they're saying. I don't know if I had these with me the last time I was here, but I can absolutely assure you there'll be no scripture reading in this pulpit tonight without them. And I had something else crop up. I went to see my doctor just to, you know, have him take a look generally, make sure I don't have anything awful creeping around in my health background. But in talking with him, he is explaining to me that the small finger on my left hand is becoming arthritic. It speaks to me now, this finger does. The other day I was going through a car wash, and it was one of those kind where you drive through this rat maze for a little bit until you actually get to where you get out of the car and the car goes through the wash. And at one of the stations, they had a place where you could throw away your trash. And given that we'd been traveling with children, I certainly had trash. And so there was this metal frame right there with a trash barrel behind it. I took the trash and threw it through the frame as they meant for me to do. But as I did that, I grazed the top of this finger on the top of that frame, just ever so slightly flexing this first knuckle. Unbelievable. You know how it is in life when you hurt yourself. You have that initial wave of pain that comes in, and the idea is, you know, just wait that out because it's eventually going to subside into that dull ache, which is so much more manageable. But with this knuckle, for some reason, that initial wave of pain comes in and starts building housing and factories and just stays there, and I'm trying to pull the car forward, people honking at me, and I'm shaking my finger, hitting the dumb pylons. Even got this nausea thing going on in my stomach, kind of waiting for that thing to finally settle down. Sometimes I'll be working around the house, or we'll be up at the church working and, you know, ready to go, let's get it done, and I'll reach out to grab something with this hand and these three fingers and thumb right where they're supposed to be, but because this finger just really won't foot the bill anymore. I'll go to grab something, and sometimes I'll even have that stupid finger on the wrong side of what I'm trying to grab. Goes for one uncoordinated effort, I can assure you. Sometimes I'll reach down to pick something up, and I'll grab it and stand up, and as I'm picking it up, I'm realizing, okay, this is sufficiently heavy to require the full participation of every member on the left side of my body, but as I'm wanting to pull that thing away, I'm losing my grip on it, and yeah, you guessed why. It's starting with this little finger. We'd say, well, Brother Mac, why are we hearing about this? Well, it's not to complain, I promise you, it's not to complain. Nor is it to get a list of 100 remedies after the service. But it's to make this point. If we're going to be a member of our church, better that we would function as a healthy member than to function as a member with arthritic tendencies. Now, I'm not preaching at you tonight. Trust me, I'm not. We're cruising through this just trying to understand it. Let me use myself as an example. I'm sent out of the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. And I am a member of that church. And so my membership is there. That's where my tithe, my faith promise money goes. I am an active member. As much as I can be living in another country, I'm an active member of my church. But what a shame it would be if the whole Cleveland Baptist Church kind of had to sit down and go through a spell of nausea because I either felt offended by something or didn't agree with exactly something or had some problem with something. What a shame that would be. You know, better that I can take that situation and put it right where it belongs and continue on in my service for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not Jesus that's getting me upset, and then come back and work with this in a biblical, scriptural manner to bring it to an appropriate resolution, because in dealing with it like that, I would be functioning as a healthy member. Sometimes we're given a role in the church and we're thrilled. This is great, man. I have this opportunity to serve God. Pastors asked me to do this, or the leadership of the church, somebody's asked me to do this, and I'm thrilled to do it. And we're getting ready to go, and so we start analyzing a little bit that's involved with our role, and we'll realize, you know what? I got these things that fall into my responsibility. Man, I love them. I'm all about these things right here. But there are some other things that are kind of involved in our responsibility, which really are pretty boring and inconvenient. And just not quite so interesting. And if I'm not careful, I can be real great about this, but rather negligent about this. And in so doing, I'm creating an uncoordinated effect in the body. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we let things in. And we know they're there. And we're tolerating it. And actually, we're liking it. We're probably trying to hide it. And it remains as unconfessed sin. And it's getting in the way of our prayer life. We're certainly not praying the way we should be. And it's affecting our walk in the Spirit. We're really no longer walking in the Spirit. And if we're not careful, we get to the point to where we're just simply too spiritually weak to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. So as we look at this portion of Scripture and we see what's written there, we really can begin to make application. Are we united in the truth? Do we express that in love? Do we recognize every member has a role in this church and God gives what's necessary to accomplish it? Are we doing that, following that leadership, obtaining these objectives so that our church looks like verse 16? But individually, it just comes back to this question, how am I functioning as a member? Am I healthy? Or do I notice that there might be some arthritic tendencies there? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Mac, listen, this is what we refer to as Missions Emphasis Month, okay? Pastor preached out of Matthew chapter 28 this morning. This evening, you ought to be out of Mark chapter 16 or Acts chapter 1 or one of these other mission contexts. What in the world are we doing here in Ephesians chapter 4? Well, I'll tell you, I'm often asked by a supporting church, Brother Mac, we're praying for you, we're supporting you monthly, we're loving this, is there anything more we can do for you? And this has not always been my answer, but I can tell you it's my answer today. And that is this: yes, you can help every one of your missionaries by accomplishing the role that God has for you in this local church with all of your heart and with all of your mind for the glory of God. Because as you are accomplishing those things, God will bless this church, and those blessings will redound to everything that this church is involved in, including the missionaries that you support on the field. So if you teach a Sunday school class, teach it for the glory of God. If you're maintaining this building, maintain it for the glory of God. If you're transporting people in, if you're taking up the offering, if you're in the music program, whatever it is that God has you doing in this church, do it for the glory of God, and God will bless this church because of it, and that blessing will go even to the extent of the missionaries that you're supporting in other areas of the world. So there is a general application. But typically, as we get into missions, we think about missions in three areas. We think about missions in going, we think about missions in praying, and we think about missions in giving. You'll be asked to consider all those things during this month. And so you can even detail this message a little bit by asking yourself, am I healthy in my going? Are you targeting somebody right now with the gospel? Somebody? You got a name? We should all always have one name. Somebody we're thinking about. It should even get into our daily planner. Tuesday evening, call so-and-so. See how he's doing. Work on that friendship a little bit. Saturday, stop by so-and-so's house. See how they're doing. Invite them to church. Monday, call. If they came to church, take it further. If they didn't, encourage them a little bit more. Wednesday, stop by. See if you can give the gospel. See if you can explain. Should be always somebody that we're targeting. In the Ivory Coast, there's an orthopedic surgeon named Guy Vorongo. Guy and I have become very good friends. And I'm targeting Guy. When I left, I gave him a study Bible. And I said, Guy, while I'm home, I'm going to be writing emails. And I'm going to get you in this book. I want you to study it. Now, he's thrilled about that. He'll never, humanly speaking, he'll never visit my church. He'll never visit my church. But he wants to know what the Bible says. So after I'd been back for a while, I sent him an email. I said, hey, Guy, go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Check that out. I'm interested in this word justified. Go to the middle column there. You'll see a bunch of verses attached to that particular verse. And look up all those other ones and see what they have to say. You got some commentary in there to read. But I'm interested. What do you think justification is according to the Bible? He took 4 months. Sent me back a master's thesis. And boy, did he do well. I mean, there are a couple things I wanted to tweak a little bit. You know how we are. But still, he was definitely in the ballpark. So I wrote him back and I said, okay, Guy, super. We recognize that justification is not a process. In fact, justification is more or less a declaration. Okay, if that's the case, who declares it? He took a couple more months to say, God! And I said, that's absolutely right. So I wrote him back another time. Okay, we see that God makes this declaration on the part of other people. Now tell me, Guy, on what basis is that declaration made? I'm still waiting to hear that one. But you should be targeting somebody. Always have somebody in mind. And we should always have a certain number of things that we're passing out throughout the week. Hey, come check out my church, man. It's great there. Christ saved my life. You might think that sounds weird, but I'm telling you it's not. Read this. Check it out. And then there's the aspect of God calling people full-time into ministry. Don't run away from that. Please. We've been serving 21 years in the Ivory Coast. Do not feel sorry for me. If the Lord comes to me tonight and says, okay, Bob, I'll tell you what. You got your 20 years in. That's great. We'll pull back on this call thing a little bit, and you're more than welcome to do whatever it is you like to do. I'm speaking with you very honestly and very candidly and very humbly. Lord, if it's all the same to you, If we can go on back, that'd be just fine. We ought to expect that we would be thrilled with doing that for which God has created us to do. Man, don't go running away from the call idea. So going, are you healthy in your going? Are you healthy in your praying? Praying for missionaries, big challenge. Dear Lord, I ask you tonight to be with the match family there in where is this I think we say Ivory Coast, Lord, in English. Lord, please be with this family there in the Ivory Coast, and Lord, give them good health. Yeah, that'd be great. Give them good health, Lord. Keep them healthy, and Father, protect them. Yeah, that'd be good. I think they've, well, it's Africa, Lord. They might have had some trouble out there, and Lord, it's a challenging prayer, is it not? We're only here once every 5 years. I mean, you may be able to read our letters, but still, faithful prayer for the missionary is tough. But God answers those prayers in proportion to that toughness. And when you bow your head and you say, Lord, be with the Mack family, God answers that prayer exponentially. Right. You can't begin to understand how God uses that. And lastly, in the giving, are you healthy in your giving? Now again, I'm speaking to you as a local church member. It is true that I receive missionary support, but I also am obligated to give to the missions program of my church. And I'll be honest with you, I can't stand the thought that I would be a liability to the missions program of our church. So they can give me whatever they want to. But it's just not possible that there's more going out of that account because of me than more that's going into it. We've got to be serious. We have to be healthy about our giving to missions. So I think the message here in Ephesians 4 is very clear. United church membership, every member with a function under the leadership of that church, accomplishing the objectives, realizing the ideal. But again, it brings us back to the question, how are we functioning in general as a member? And during this Missions Emphasis Month, how are we functioning in our going and in our praying and in our giving? We're going to conclude in prayer. I'd like to ask you to stand, if you would, please, and I'll pray. And then at the conclusion of that prayer, I'll immediately turn it over to Pastor Tidd for the invitation. Father, we love you this evening, and it's such a thrill for me to come back to the Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lord, we have thought of this church. We have spoken of this church specifically to our people as we've endeavored to train them in missions and how missions is accomplished, and as we've endeavored to tell our churches in the Ivory Coast that they must be involved in missions. We've done so by talking about how we are involved in missions, and we explained that there are churches that are praying for us and supporting us, and we've mentioned those churches, including this one, to our people. And it's been an encouragement to them, Father, for our people on the Ivory Coast to hear of the faithfulness of the churches in the United States as it draws them to be faithful and it causes them to be missions-oriented. And Lord, to come back now to Lighthouse Baptist Church and to let them know that there's such great fruit that abounds to their account, that their efforts have not been in vain, but they have been multiplied by God in the Ivory Coast. Boy, it's a thrill for me, Lord, and I appreciate you allowing me to come back and express that message. And now we've examined what's written here in Ephesians chapter 4, Lord, because we're right at the beginning of this missions month now. We've got to think seriously, very, very seriously. It's an important time. And Lord, generally speaking, how are we functioning as members? And then specifically, Lord, how are we doing in our going and our praying and our giving? It is so easy through temptation to allow certain arthritic tendencies to develop, Father. May we banish them, and may we be healthy in our service for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Pastor Tidd, if you'd come.